Now let's turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 13.
Galatians 1, 11 to 17.
All right. Our God is the God of revelation. 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 Our God is the God of revelation because he reveals himself in his time according to his way. So in his time, in his way, he reveals himself. That's what makes him the God of revelation, because revelation means to reveal. And another or the critical part or component to his revelation is this that we just read. He calls to himself those he wants. So the way he reveals himself is in his time and his way, but it is to whom he wants by calling them. He reveals himself to them. So do you believe that? That God is the God of revelation? That he reveals himself this way? So this is really not like a lot of people, how a lot of people believe God to be or would like to imagine God to be. God doesn't exist for us, but he exists for himself. He has his own intent. He has his own purpose. He has his own wish, desire. And according to them, he works. He designs and he plans and he works. And he decided from the beginning to reveal himself. So right there, we have to see a glimpse of grace. Because without God revealing himself, there was absolutely no way for creatures like us to know him. The creator has to reveal himself. And he's decided that from the beginning. He decided in the way in which he's going to reveal himself. And even though he might have not decided from eternity whom exactly by name, but he seeks those he wants. And calls them to reveal himself to them. So having faith in such God, believing that God is the God of revelation, means that you receive his calling as his grace. That his calling of you is grace. That is the greatest gift of God. Do you believe that? Do you agree with that? That his calling, see, every time, whenever you hear this concept of God call me, his calling to worship, his calling to church, his calling to himself, it's very personal. Right, it's very personalized, it's very individual, so it is very touching. But we don't just react that way, but we really have to understand the calling itself as grace and follow up with a life that reflects that confession. So faith life, then, is to live a life that is worthy of his calling. Live a life that is worthy of his calling. So then you have to ask yourself, why is it worthy? You have to know who he is, the one who called you. So that calling itself is worthy, and you live a life that matches the worthy calling that he gave you. So faith life is to live that kind of life by preaching according to the revealed word and doing the work that he called us to do until the end. So calling certainly is what Christians talk about, but even in the world, calling, you may not call it calling, but anytime you are called to do something, it really does depend on who calls you. So certainly your parents can call you, your family can call you, your friends can call you. But as you grow up and you become mature and you become socialized in the world that you live, there are different values in terms of relationships and on societal level and national level. There are types of callings that are more honorable than others. So most governments have this, but when a president gets elected into the office, specifically here in the U.S., the executive branch is not just made up of the president himself or herself, but the that role or the position involves a team of people who counsels and who supports and aids the president. So in this country, they're called the cabinet members, right? So the cabinet members are not elected officials, but appointed by the president. So when a new government, a new president takes office, sort of there is cleansing of the house, the White House, and then they replace with the people that they feel the most comfortable with, that they trust in terms of their expertise and policymaking and executing the policies and so on. So starting with the Secretary of State, there is also the Secretary of Treasury, Secretary of Defense, the Secretary of Agriculture, Education, and so on. So many, many positions, and also the Attorney of General. So Attorney General. So there are all these different positions within the cabinet that support the president, and even if they might have had a position before, you know, they were also running for the president, for example, at some point, or you know, some other bodies of the government. When they're called by the president, they drop everything, and then they go to the White House, or they go to Washington, D.C. to serve that for the purpose of the calling. Why? Because they understood that calling as an honor, and that it is the most honorable calling that they receive in their life. So even if they were serving as a senator of their state or governor of their state, and they were the boss of the state of, you know, let's say Georgia or state of like, Florida or something like that, or New York. But when the president calls, they leave that and then they go and serve the president because they understand that as an honor, a great honor. Another kind of calling that is perhaps most honorable is to be called by the nation to fight for the nation and defend the nation. And this is the call of duty for the troops. So certainly today you have professional soldiers, like they get paid to enlist and fight. But in the time where there is, or in systems that's still around the world, where they're drafted, it's their obligation as a citizen. So when they're called, they don't have an option but to go. And they could be in the middle of the most important, you know, stage of their life. They're about to get married, or they just got married, or they're expecting a baby, or they just, you know, start a new career, new business, and so on. It doesn't matter. When the nation calls, there is a need for you to come and serve and fight for the nation, defend the nation, then they drop everything to go. Because they understand that, yes, it is an obligation, but they do it as an honor because of the fact that they were called to represent and fight for the nation. Of course, the flip side to that is anyone who considers it as a not an honor, therefore they run from it, they go AWOL, or they defect even. Right? Because I think in the initial stages or during the intense years of fighting in Iraq and Afghanistan, that you would hear in the media about, in the news about soldiers who are defecting to Canada, you know, or some other places, or even joining the enemies, you know, because they did not want to, you know, do this anymore, or they were sort of, you know, taught something else. Then they bring dishonor. So there is like then they could be prosecuted. They could be even imprisoned as a result of that. But there are cases where there are dismissed, and there's the honorable discharge, and then there's dishonorable, right? So honor is connected to the call to serve, right? Because the soldiers represent the nation. There's nothing more honorable than to fight to death for that call. So yes, but politicians can also have that honor too, but really when you come to it, it's these members, these individuals who fight to death for the honor of that call. So the moment that they're called, their fate, their future is determined. So calling itself determines where they're going, like what purpose, but how they're going to live their life from the calling is already determined. It's predetermined. So when they say, yes, here I am, and accept, they accept not just that moment of calling, but to the end, they accept. So the Bible says, God being the God of revelation, he calls men to reveal himself to them. And when he called throughout the history of the Bible, those who were blessed to know him, those who were brought to him to know him, to be with him, to walk with him, and to live for him, to honor him, and so on, they responded by saying, here I am. So here I am is the response of those who accept the call of God as the greatest honor. Why? Because God is the great God, great and mighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the King of kings. So when he calls, we have to understand who it is that called us, and therefore we have no other choice but to say, here I am. What do we say? Here I am. It's not that he doesn't know where I am. He already knows. That's why he called. He made us. He He knows everything. But here I am is confessing and bringing ourselves into the determination, confession and determination to reflect our readiness to do whatever he calls us to do. So if he calls, when he calls, what do we say? Now, when you compare this faith that is revealed through the Bible, the Christian faith, to religions, there is this stark difference, huge difference, which is that religions emanate from men. So they emerge from men's desire to approach God, to know God, to be moved, to move God or gods. So it derives from the human desire and human design even. So they come up with rituals and organization, doctrines, and so on, and they are bound by them. At some point, they have a founder of their religion, and then it passes down, and people practice. Again, to the outsiders, unbelievers, atheists, Christianity can just be seen as one of them. But when you look at the origin of this faith, it's entirely different. It's on an entirely different premises, which is that religions begin with men, but the Christian faith begins with God, because it is the faith by revelation, and it is the faith by grace. What is it? Do you remember this? Yes. So the faith by revelation and faith by... Once again, what is the Christian faith? So faith by revelation, faith beginning but with God revealing himself, faith beginning with God calling him, calling to reveal himself by grace. And what do men say? Here I am. Okay. Back into New York time zone over at Eastern time zone. Okay, so what do we say? Here I am. So our ancestor Adam, who was made from the dust of the ground, the man who was made from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into him his breath, which was spirit, made him a spiritual being together called a living being, Adam. He lived in the Garden of Eden, and he was given the word to live by. And the word was command that said, do not eat from one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will certainly die, God said. But he was deceived by a serpent that was also in the garden who said, you will not certainly die. And of course, these words were spoken to Eve, and then through Eve, Adam took the fruit and sinned. So the result of this sin was, instead of becoming like God, because that was how the serpent deceived, you will be like God. You'll open your eyes and start to know things only God knows. How about that? And the woman was deceived. Wow, that sounds good. So she took the fruit and gave the fruit to the man, and a man ate that forbidden fruit, the fruit that he was not supposed to take by the word of God. Instead of becoming like God, however, what happened to them was that they first realized they were naked. In Genesis 2, it had said they were naked, but they didn't feel ashamed. They weren't bothered by it at all. But as soon as they took the fruit, which was the sin that was committed against the word of God, the moment they disobeyed the word of God, they realized they were naked, and they became afraid. So what do? They hid. What do you do when you become afraid? You hide. When you become ashamed, you hide. If you have no other place to go, you just put your head down. You don't look at them. Hello, pastor. Yeah, hello. Yeah. See, it's true. You can tell a lot about eye contact. Eye contact is so important. So you wonder how cops know everything, right? They're like, where were you the night of, you know, whatever. And they look at you right in the eye. They can tell a lot from the eyes. But if there is something going on, they're trying to hide. Because we have something called conscience, right? It's our nature to want to hide from the reality. And that's what happened to our ancestor, Adam. When he sinned, he hid from God. Was that an effort in vain? Because did God see them? Did God see them when they took the fruit? Did God see them where they were hiding? But what did God do? He looked for Adam. After Adam had taken the fruit and sinned and hid, God said, Adam, Adam, looking for him. What do you think God did that? God made a way. It's like opening the back door. The front door is shut now, but the door is back door is open, giving a chance still, even in this midst of hopelessness, giving a chance for Adam to come forward. And did he come forward? Yes. He came forward. Here I am. And God said, did you take the fruit I told you not to take? So we see the conversation opening by God initiating by inviting him to come forward. And Adam came forward and said, here I am. So he confessed, but as a result of this sin, God drove them out of the garden and put a flaming sword around the garden so they could not return. So that represented sin, the broken relationship between God and man. But before he was cast out of the garden, God clothed them in garments of skin. They had clothed themselves by the fig leaves that they had made clothing out of to protect themselves, cover their shame. But God took that off and he gave them his own garment, which shows that God one day will by his grace, show his grace by calling on them. But they were cast out. But we see that when God called Adam out of the bush where he was hiding, that in Adam, God was going to call all men one day. Do you understand, right? Because Adam represents all mankind. He's not only represents one man, but he also represents all men because he is the spirit from whom we came, right? The living being. Later on, God called on one man named Abram. Later on, he is given a new name, Abraham. Now, Abram was a man from the Chaldeans of Ur, which is the modern Iraq. And some people say it's sort of the area of Turkey, that Mesopotamian area. But he was called from his father's home, meaning his country, where he was from. And in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, God said, Abram, I'm commanding you to go to place where I tell you to go, and there you will receive that land as your inheritance, but not before your descendants will become slaves, and so on. So God promises him blessing, but before his blessing to be given to him, God commanded Abram to leave his home. So called him out of his home country to leave for Canaan. Right? So left his home, not knowing where he was going, simply believing in God's promise. He understood the calling of God was a blessing. So even if he didn't know specifically about God and his commandments, when God called him, Abram, he understood that calling itself was grace. So when God promised him this blessing, he knew that one day the blessing would come true. Even though when God promised him about many descendants and nations would come from him, kings would come from him, that he would be a blessing for all the nations, he did not even have a child of his own. For him to actually have a child since God's calling, do you know how many years it took? So the fulfillment of that blessing, you know, by the call was about 25 years. Because when he was called by God, he was about 75. When did he have his baby? One and only baby? At 100. Yes, at 100. So when God promised him that he was going to have many descendants, he said, amen, and he left. Boy, did he have faith. He had good faith because there was like no descendants to speak of. At least if you had a child, like, okay, you are my descendant, you'll have many descendants after you. But there was no one. He and his wife were barren. They didn't have children. And for them to have a child, it would take about 20, 25 years later on. But God's word did come true, and they did have a child. Do you believe that? Yes. How old was he again? 100. Was the baby special to him? He brought joy to them. His name was, therefore, Isaac. Laughter. All right, so laughter meaning the word of God came true. And when they held a baby, they knew that God did return to them. But it didn't end there. For him to truly be blessed, it was time for God to test Abram's faith. And God called him Abraham one day in Genesis 22. And it was to test his faith, to make sure that he really did believe in God. He believed and trusted God's calling to be grace. God wanted to see that in action. So what did God command him to do? Sacrifice his only son that he received at the age of 100. So you can imagine Abraham's heart, right? It's like, I never asked you for a son. You give me a son, I'm really old, and now you want him back? And how do you want him back? How did God want him back? Give him as a sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? Burnt sacrifice. A burnt sacrifice, you kill it twice. You kill it with the knife, and you burn it. So it's not an animal, but it's his only son. And this son was around coming of age, so probably like late teens or even early 20s. You know, it's that kind of age. So he's not a baby. He's been with him for all these years, and he loved him so much. However, Abraham did not doubt even for a moment, because we don't see him wavering at all, because he had to travel for days to take his son to go to the place where God told him to sacrifice his son. So he was ready to kill his son, binding up and ready to bring down that knife. I'm imagining an old man with no strength and going, you know, and he's ready to do it. And in his heart, he was already, his son was already good as dead. When God saw that, what did God do? He called him again. Abraham, Abraham! Twice. Twice. Why? Because God was so moved. God was so touched and so pleased by the faith of Abraham, who considered the calling of God as grace. That it was more worthy, it was worthier than his, the life of his only son. That he was ready to kill him, to obey. But God said, do not touch your hand on the boy. Now I know you fear me. So instead of me, I prepare a true real sacrifice. You can give that animal in place of your son. So when he did that, that was when the promise of God began to be fulfilled, which was the blessing for his descendants. But again, the word of God had to be fulfilled, which was about his descendants becoming slaves in a foreigner's land. Which land was that? The land of Egypt. Yes. And that's where his descendants, through Jacob, settled. And they were there for four generations, about 430 years. And they had become slaves by then. By the time God was going to bring them out through Moses, they were slaves of the Pharaoh in Egypt. When God called Moses to do this work called the work of Exodus, God called him from the desert. Specifically, where did God call Moses from? From the burning bush, from the flames of fire within a bush. And when Moses was looking for his sheep, because he was tending sheep, and he saw a bush burning, and the fire was not consumed. Usually when something burns, it gets consumed and stuff gets, you know, put out. But that fire kept burning and burning. So he was so mesmerized by this fire, he was going closer to the bush. And that's where he heard his name being called twice. Moses! Moses! Can you imagine? Like, the fire itself is so scary to begin with. Like, who's that? Who's that? Who's that? So God spoke to him from that point on till the rest of his life, because he was called to serve him and he was called to reveal himself. Because to Moses, God revealed for the first time his name, right? Even though it was through the angel of the Lord that he spoke this name, and by that name he knew God, this was the first time. So God said, I am that I am. He introduced his name as I am. What does I am mean? The self-existing God, the uncreated one. And he said, I am the God of Abraham. The God of? Say it with me. The God of Abraham, the God of? And the God of Jacob. Yes. So I am the God of your ancestors, and I have called you now to bring their descendants, your people, my people, out of their slavery. So he was sent into Egypt to do this work. Do you think Moses considered the call as an honorable call? Yes. The rod, the staff that he carried, represented this authority, this great calling that he received to do the work of the I Am God. And he did. Now, he led the people out, and he brought them into the desert with the promise that they're going to enter and possess, take possession of the promised land, the land of Canaan. But Moses himself didn't enter the promised land. Who entered instead of him as their leader? Who was it? Joshua. So Joshua was the leader who took over Moses' leadership, his position, and he was called when Moses was near his death. And he was called to the tent of meeting, Deuteronomy 31:14. God commanded Moses to bring Joshua into the tent where God would instruct him. So after Moses died, Moses was no longer before the people of Israel. And people consider Moses like their God, because they didn't see God. They didn't hear from God. But Moses was the mediator. So they really, really considered Moses to be the leader, like godly leader for them. So when he was absent, it was feeling really empty for them, even though Joshua was there. But it was the moment when God said, it's not Moses who's your God. I am your God. In the name of I am Jehovah, right? I am, and now that name is transliterated into the name Jehovah. By building the sanctuary where the name would be, you would know that I am in your midst, that I have called you to be my people. So the sanctuary was built by God's instruction, first in the form of the tabernacle and later the temple. Inside of it was the ark. Where was the ark? In which room? There were two rooms in the sanctuary, the holy place and the most holy place. The most holy place was where the ark was, the ark of covenant or the ark of testimony. In Exodus 25, 21 to 22, describes that they were to put a cover on top of the ark. And it was called the atonement cover or the mercy seat. Okay, what is it called? Two names? The atonement cover or the mercy seat. Okay, so that was where God would meet with them, give them his commands. So that was where he would call them by grace, he will meet with them and command them. And they consider all of that as his grace, God's grace. So even if they didn't get to go inside, and it was only Moses and Aaron, his brother, from his line came the high priest and the priests, the people, the regular people, saw that place as the place that God called them by his grace. So as long as the tabernacle was in their camp, in their midst, in the desert, and later on in Jerusalem, the temple, they understood that it was their greatest honor to be called by Jehovah. Before the temple was built, during the time of Samuel, the prophet Samuel, before Samuel becomes of age and becomes that sort of the great first prophet, when he was a child, his mother dedicated him to be used for the service of God. And he's brought to the priest Eli. And Samuel lived in the house of the Lord. So this was like pre-temple of Jerusalem days. But there was a place called the house of the Lord where the ark was kept. And Samuel started living there under the supervision of the priest Eli. Do you know how old Samuel might have been? It's just heartbreaking when I read that, because when was he brought? Because you know the whole, do you know the story, right? Hannah was childless and she prayed for a child, and she dedicated that if she gets a son, that son would be dedicated to the Lord. And according to the promise, she did when she received the son. But he was literally a baby. He was weaned. So mama was breastfeeding. As soon as he was weaned of breast milk with his diaper huggies and pull-ups and, you know, when the little bag, you know, like a hobo bag, and said, here is my son's clothing and diaper. Can you imagine? From then on, he lived in the house of the Lord. But there's nothing sad about that, because he understood that the Lord was present before the ark. And when you read about his calling to really become the prophet for Israel. Now remember, who was Samuel? Samuel's the one who anointed the first king of Israel. Yeah. So in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we see that the boy was sleeping by the ark, in front of the ark. So the little boy slept in front of the ark. And it was in the middle of the night one night, as a young boy, he heard a voice saying, Samuel. And even as a young boy, he woke up to that. He woke up to call the calling of his name, and he thought it was the old man priest, Eli, calling him. So he went and said, sir, you call me. And the old man was like, huh, what? No, I didn't call. Go back to sleep. Go back to sleep. And Samuel said, okay. He went back to sleep. But he heard again, Samuel. And he woke up. And he went to Eli again. Eli said, no. But he realized that, Eli realized that this call, since he didn't call, but the boy kept hearing, was the voice of the Lord. And he said, if he calls again, this time you say you are ready to listen. Speak, for your servant is ready. So when he heard for the third time his name being called, he responded, said, here I am, speak, Lord, for I am listening. Your servant is listening. So even if you're young, our youths here, the youngest ones, the Lord can call you. So be ready. When he calls, what do you say? Here I am. So from that moment on, he did the great prophetic work as a man of God, representing God to the people of Israel. So that temple or the tabernacle or the sanctuary represented God's calling for their people, because God chose them as his people. Isaiah 43 verse 1, God said, now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob. Jacob represents Israel. He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Also Hosea 11:1, God said through his lips, When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. So throughout the history of Israel, through the mouths of the prophets, they heard, the people heard, that they were the chosen people of God. They were called by his grace to be his people. So can you imagine how much of an honor this might have been and still is for their descendants to this day? Because no other people were called to be the people of God except the people of Israel in the Old Testament. However, when they became settled in Jerusalem, their nations were built, the king started worshiping other gods, they started worshiping other gods, marrying Gentiles, and they were becoming defiled and corrupted, they began to not answer God. So Isaiah 50 verse 2 says, when I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? So God was very angry by the time he was speaking through the lips of Isaiah that he said, I called you, but you never answered. I spoke to you, but you never responded. I commanded you, but you didn't obey. Because they had become so proud and so evil that they considered it a burden to be called by the Lord. What do you want again, Lord? You're telling us what to do. Why do I have to live like that? Look at all these other people. They're enjoying their lives. So what God was warning them against was curse and destruction. Also continuing, Isaiah 65, 12, God says, for I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. So on the one hand, God was very angry, and he warned them of his wrath coming to judge them because of their rejection of God's call. On the other hand, God prophesied through the same prophet Isaiah that he was going to send a servant whom he would delight to call. Let's go to Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. So here is someone that whom the Lord will call from the womb, from the beginning, that he would call him by that name. He will speak that name, the name that is from the beginning. What name do you think that is? Which name would that be? The name? The name of God, the name of the Father God, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So go to Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Hallelujah. You read in English Jesus, but in Aramaic name, it is Yeshua. It comes from, it's a derivative of the name Yehoshua, which means the Lord will save. The Lord saves. So literally, that means he who will save. So he will save his people from their sins. That's what his name is going to be. And that name was already there from the beginning, in the beginning. And the Lord, that God would call him by that name. And that name will be revealed through a man coming in that name, Yeshua. And that is the Son of God, the incarnate Word. Hallelujah. Who is he? John 1:1. Quickly. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So the beginning there is referring to eternity when the Word was, and the Word was God. He was with God and he was God. And in the Word, in God, the Word was, and in the Word was that name. What was that name? That name is Yeshua. And in that name, he came. And he said, I have come in my Father's name, John 5:43. Not in the name of the angel, but in the name of the Father he came. Not like the name Jehovah, which was named delivered by the angel of the Lord, to call just the people out of all the peoples on earth. To have this relationship by flesh and blood, the Jews, flesh and blood, by birth. They were Jews, descendants of Abraham. God called them by the name Jehovah. But this time, the Son of God coming, the Word that became flesh. Verse 14 says what? The Word became flesh and dwell among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Full of grace, who came? Full of grace and truth. So he came in the name of the Father, the name Yeshua, now to call not just the Jews by flesh and blood, but the souls of all men in the name of God, the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. So that would be the fulfillment of his prophecy. And what we see in the Old Testament was just a shadow and the preliminary work of God to finally fulfill his will, his plan of calling all men by his grace in his name. And Yeshua, being born with this name, given this name, lived for about 30 years as just an ordinary, quiet man. But once he was baptized, he began the work as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And he began that work by calling on disciples, calling disciples, as we read in Mark 3. So he went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. He called them, come, follow me, follow me, follow me. He didn't explain to men in detail. He did not give them time to think about even. But what we see is that the moment they were called, they followed him immediately in other places at sea. When the Lord called, they let go of their nets. If they were fishing, they let go. If they were collecting taxes, they let go. Whatever they were doing, when the Lord called, they let go. They left their lives immediately and they followed him. And the reason why he called them was so that they would be with him, so that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. To have them with him means so that they would know him. So when you want to know someone, you have to spend time with them, right? So we do that for your Church of Jesus. We let you get to know people very, very quickly because we spend so much time together. It's like we have a joke, you know, it's like if you go to regional group leaders or you go to their home a lot and we know exactly where the spoons are and the cups are. They just come in and they just start setting up tables. Like, it's like, do you live here? No, it's not my house, but you know exactly where the soy sauce is and all that stuff is because they spend so much time in their, you know, group's home or their leader's home. They know all the stuff and they know what they're like and what they don't like. They know each other very well. Like roommates know each other very well, right? They know better than their boyfriend or girlfriend, like because they know when they're snoring, they're like grinding their teeth and they're like really neat or not. So they know everything. So it's like when you spend time, when you are next to someone, you spend all that time and you really get to know each other. And that was why he called these 12 men to be with him so that they might know him, so that he would reveal himself to them. So his time with the disciples was, yes, going out and healing, driving out demons, but he also spent great time preaching and teaching. Now, preaching, the difference between preaching and teaching is done to the masses, to crowds, multitudes, but teaching is to make disciples. So to teach in details of what he was preaching before, for example. So in crowds, he would speak often, especially in front of the Pharisees and the Jews who came to bring charges against him. He spoke in something called parables, which were very difficult to understand. So these are sort of like symbols, but sort of realistic at the same time. And people who were the subject of those parables didn't quite get whether it was about them or not, right? And Jesus spoke in these a lot. But when the crowds were gone, when the Pharisees were gone, Jesus would turn to the disciples and explain to them as they came to Jesus, that Jesus, tell us, what are these seeds about? The seeds, the parable of seeds, the parable of the wedding banquet, the parable of this and that. What is that about? And Jesus said, well, the seed is about this. The soil is about this. So he would explain to them in details about what he was teaching. So he would reveal himself to them while these Pharisees who followed at the same time were hidden from his revelation. Jesus never revealed to them who he is and what he was speaking. And also even to some who volunteer to follow him. Yeshua, we want to follow you. I want to follow you. But first, let me go home and do this. And then I'll follow you. What did Yeshua say? Go home. Don't call me, I'll call you. Go home. Yeah. They say, well, I want to follow you, but I have to go and take care of my business, take care of my family business, honor my parents, and take care of all these things, and then I'll follow you. Jesus said, yeah, you go do that. You go do that, and don't come to me. Yeah, he sent them back because he did not want them. You see, you have to pay attention. God doesn't care about number. God is not so distracted and anxious about packing up the kingdom of heaven that he's begging for just anyone to come. Absolutely wrong. There are those he wants. The question is, are you one of those? Are you one of those? Religious people don't care about that. Religious people, on their own, they sort of imagine what God must be, God must like it, whether he accepts it or not, maybe I don't really care. If he accepts, that's good. Maybe he'll bless me, that's good. As long as there's no curse in my life, I light the candle, burn the incense, and give, you know, whatever he wants, and maybe even my body, I'll burn it up and give it to this god or gods, and maybe they will be pleased. That's what religion is about. So they make their own effort to please the transcendent, the supernatural. But that's not who Yeshua wanted. He did not want the religious. He did not want the righteous. Instead, he said, I have come, as Luke 5:32 says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who did he come to call? Sinners. Why? Sinners, when they are called, know that the calling by the Lord is grace alone. That they are worthless, undeserving beings who are condemned to death, who deserve to die because of their sin, yet God called them. So they were the ones that he sought for and he came to call. So that's why even the sick, those who came and they wanted healing, all they care is healing. So this is the same thing today too. People come to church and say, I want to be healed, I want to do this, and I want to experience this in my body. Can you just take care of it? But when the word comes, they don't really care. Let's study the word. No, but can you just heal me now, like right now? Can you just do something? See, they come with the wrong intent. Healing will take place. Driving out demons and casting away curse will take place naturally as a result of knowing who he is. Amen. So first, you need to come to want to know him for him to reveal himself to you. So you have to be found in his eyes as those whom he wants. So the parable of the wedding banquet in Matthew 22 is very important because that was where Jesus was talking about. That's how the kingdom of heaven is. So a king has a wedding banquet and invites a number of people, but they don't come. So then he sends out his servant to go to all the streets and invite whoever they want to come. And then the wedding banquet is now packed with all kinds of people. So the king goes out to see who came to the wedding banquet, and he sees a man who's not dressed appropriately. He's a king, after all, and he's a wedding banquet. Even though anybody was open to come, they had to come prepared. But this man was not dressed. He was, like, inappropriately dressed or even naked. So then the king became very angry and told his servants to throw this man out in the darkness where he would be gnashing his teeth and weeping forever. So that parable is about the kingdom of heaven first being open to the people of the Old Testament, the people of Israel, to whom God called first and revealed himself gradually, but they rejected him. When the Son came, they refused him. Now the gospel came to all men, any man, so whosoever can come to him. Yet, not anyone just showing up and say, hey, isn't it better than nothing? I packed your house up, right? Isn't it good? Isn't it good? No, you still have to prepare yourself to come with the worthy one who called you. That's why Matthew 22:14, Jesus said, for many are called, or many are invited, but a few are chosen. Many are called, all together, many are called, but few are chosen. Once again, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen, which means in the last day, only a few will be chosen. So to fulfill that, finally, Yeshua went to the cross. When they came to arrest him and kill him by nailing on the cross, he did not refuse. He did not defend himself, but he went to the cross silently. But as he died, what did he say? He said, it is finished. It was the moment he was fulfilling the word about the destruction of the temple. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again. He said in John 2:19, referring to the temple of his body. He was going to tear it down, but in 3 days be risen to life. He was talking about his death, that he was going to die in the hands of men, by the hands of men. But this will be to fulfill the will of God. Because according to the calling he received from the beginning, from the Father. Calling? When did the Son receive the calling? When he was the Word in the beginning. Do you understand? When the Word was in the beginning with God, he received the calling from the Father. To do what? To fulfill his will, which is to reveal God. For God to be the God of revelation, he has to be revealed. And the Son was sent to do that, but not just sent to live in this life, sent to die. Because the command that he received in John 10:18 was to lay down his life willingly. Hallelujah. So the calling he received from the beginning in eternity as the Word began to be fulfilled when the Word became flesh. But it was only accomplished when he died. When he died on the cross, the call was for him to die on the cross. He knew that. But he would not end up dead. He would know that he would be given the authority to take up back his life. As he said about the temple, that it will be risen back to life. He will be risen back to life in 3 days. But he had to go through his death first. And that's what he accomplished when he died on the cross. Hallelujah! And he condemned the devil at the same time, who left his proper position, as Jude 1:6 says, because he was an archangel. Isaiah 14:12 on says, who challenged God. And in his own term, and in misusing his free will, left his position of serving God. And he was contained in the universe for this day, for God to bring judgment against him through the Son, through his obedience. By tearing his flesh, however, Yeshua shed his precious blood, which is the redeeming blood. What kind of blood? Redeeming blood that redeemed, that paid the price of sin for all men. Because all men were held in slavery under the chains of sin and death by the devil. When Yeshua broke his flesh, he broke the chains to release us from the bondage. Hallelujah! So that once again, we may receive the calling of God by grace and come before him. So Hebrews 10:19, 20 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is the body. When his flesh tore as he died on the cross, the temple veil in Jerusalem tore. So the temple veil that hid God, God was hidden to mankind because of sin. Even though the people of Israel were called to know God, he was still tucked away, far away behind the curtain. But when the curtain opened, as the flesh of Jesus opened, God was now fully revealed in Christ Jesus, Yeshua, hallelujah. So he was risen back to life in 3 days. He ascended to heaven. That's where Yeshua is today, seated on the throne in heaven, which is outside the universe in the spiritual heaven, where he reigns and reigns and reigns forever and ever. Do you believe that? And when he took the throne, angels bowed down. The feast now began. The wedding banquet has now opened. How do we know that? He sent the Holy Spirit in his name. In the name Yeshua, the Holy Spirit came. To those who believe in the name Yeshua. Say amen if you have received the name Yeshua and called on the name as the name of your Savior, of your Father. Amen. Then, as John 1:12 says, you have received the right to become his children, and you have now been forgiven. You have now received the Holy Spirit. If this is you, say amen. So the Holy Spirit calls whosoever believes. Right, so whosoever, John 3:16, whosoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Amen? So when you call in the name, you receive the blood of Yeshua into your spirit. And the Holy Spirit calls such men, believers now, out of the world and gathers them in the name of Yeshua into the gathering in his name, the chosen body of Christ called the church. The church in Greek is called ekklesia. Hey, ekklesia. Together, what's it called? The Holy Spirit calls us into ekklesia. All together, hey, ekklesia. Which means what? Church. The church is the gathering that is called out from the world. Gather in the name of Yeshua, chosen as the body of Christ. Oy, that's a mouthful. Once again, called out from the world. In whose name? The name Yeshua, it is gathered and chosen as the body of Christ. That's ekklesia, church. Once again, what is it? Called out from the world, gathered in the name Yeshua, and you've already forgotten, and chosen as the body of Christ. Who is the head? Yeshua, Christ. He is the king. He is the head. Amen. And we are members of that body. Hallelujah. Why does he call us? He calls us to know him, to reveal himself to us so that we may meet with him and do the work that he calls us to do. And it is in the gathering in his name, in the church, we are called to worship him. So on this day, on the Lord's Day, you have successfully left the world and all the distractions and perhaps some obligations and schedule and some engagements, and you came here. And you came here because someone texted you like crazy and your phone was on fire. Are you coming? Are you coming? Are you on the bus? Are you on the way? Why are you late? Did you come? Did you come? Did you do this? Da, 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 da. Somebody woke you up. Is that how you came? Don't say amen, right? But those of you, if you believe that it was the Lord who called you to come into his house to worship, say amen. So this hour is the hour of seeking his face, that he has called us to his throne. Oh, but all I see is you like shouting and all getting excited at the pulpit on the stage. I was also called to his throne. Even though we cannot see him, we have come before him. That is our King, the King of Kings, our Lord, Yeshua. And he is seated on the throne, yes, in heaven. But as we sang, he is seated on the praises of believers, praises of Israel, praises of his people. So when he calls us, he's calling us from the throne to come before the throne of grace. He called us out of the world to worship him. Therefore, should you be in honor or not, you must come, showing that you are so honored to be called. So honored to be called by the King of Kings. Even if you don't see him, even if you don't hear a voice calling your name. I've personally never heard the voice of the Lord. Oh, maybe that would be a disappointing thing for some of you. Oh, really? Maybe I should go somewhere else. Somewhere else. Okay, you can go somewhere else if that's what you're looking for. I'm not one of those. I've never heard a physical voice, or I've never seen anything either. But I know that he did call me by grace. And he has revealed himself to me to be where I am today. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today. He called us into the church to worship him. So on the Lord's Day, instead of spending time in bed or at laundromat or going shopping or vacationing or whatever you do, whatever people do on Sunday, you came. But when you come, you have to come. Like, you honor the one who called you, worthy of that call. So what do you do first? When you're invited to a party or wedding, what do you always ask? What am I going to wear? Am I the only one who asked that question? Everyone right here is like, oh my God, what am I going to wear? It's always like the question, what am I going to wear? But why do you not ask that when it comes to worship? Like, and then it's so inconsistent. Like, I don't get that either. Like, people wear suit all. So those of you who are wearing shorts today, you're probably feeling very guilty. Because I saw you wearing shorts when I was walking in. I'm like, okay, wait till sermon. I'm going to get to that. So, because you've been wearing suit, like decked out every week. And then boom, it's the day that I talk about dress and you're wearing shorts. You already have suit. It's not like you don't have any money to buy. You have. Because I know when we have weddings, people get decked out head to toe. And I'm kind of like checking in and going, okay, I'm going to see if that's coming back on Sunday. And unfortunately, it doesn't. And they're like, oh, it's dirty. Or like, oh, I didn't get it prepared. It's wrinkled. That's why you have Monday to Saturday to prepare. Do you understand? We prepare in our attire because attire shows our heart to say, I honor the one who called me. Do you agree? What else do you need to how else do you need to prepare? In your offering, gift to God, not to me. I prepare my own gift as well. We all prepare our own. Because not because he needs it, not because church needs it, or that we're feeding anyone else here. No, it's to show my heart. Say, I am coming in all honor of the one who called me by his grace. Amen. Only then you can get to know him as he plans to reveal himself. You would be called as those he wants. But if you just go, yeah, you know what, people are bugging me. If I don't go, they're going to keep bugging me. Or I feel bad. They bought me coffee yesterday and they bought me lunch the other night. And if I don't show up, I feel so bad. So I'll come. And they look like that. They're like, they call me. That's why I came, you know. But if you know, yes, it is through the voice or the mouths of others that God calls us. It is through others. Unless we are like the Apostle Paul, who heard the voice of the Lord directly, as we read here in Galatians 1. When he was on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians, he heard the Lord calling him, Saul, Saul, as he was known then, why do you persecute me? And Saul was shocked. Who are you? Who am I persecuting? I thought I was doing the right thing. I'm a zealous Jew. I gave everything up to do this work. We're rolling up my sleeves to persecute Christians, be a leader, a persecutor against the Christians because they were following the wrong God, worshiping and praising wrong name. The name of God that I know is Jehovah. He is the one who called me and our people, my ancestors. But Yeshua said, you persecute me, Yeshua. I am God. I am the Holy One. I am the Creator. I am the Lord of all. I am the one who called you, who is calling you. And that was the moment his world turned upside down. And he realized what he thought was true was not. That in fact, what he was taught wasn't just elementary teaching in light of the knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus. That's what Philippians chapter 3 talks about. What I thought was once gain, now I consider as loss. All rubbish in light of the knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, the most excellent knowledge. Nothing to be compared with worldly teaching. Nothing to be compared with the religious teaching of Judaism. This knowledge is the knowledge of knowing God, the truth, and has been revealed to me. What an honor it is that I've been called by grace. Even if we did not hear his voice directly like Paul did, it is through others that we have come. But once we come, we need to hear his calling in the word. In the word, we need to hear his calling by grace. He calls us so that we understand the calling itself as grace. Calling itself as grace. Let's go quickly to 1 Corinthians 1:26. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Now this is Paul writing to the church or the Christians in Corinth who are, yes, they were Jews, but also Gentiles. But here he is saying we, he himself included. So we can look at Paul's life as this sort of perfect Pharisee, as a follower of the Jewish faith and teaching and the zealous one. Yet he, knowing Yeshua, realized how foolish, weak, lowly and despised he was. Yet God called him, along with others, to know him. And for Paul, specifically, as he confessed, he saw me when I was in my mother's womb. He set me apart since then to call me to go out and preach to the Gentiles. So in fact, the one that who single-handedly was responsible for spreading the gospel to Gentiles was the Apostle Paul. And of course, there were many more who followed his footsteps and brought the gospel to be where it is today. But he himself considered the calling as grace, and the true Christian must therefore consider his calling to be grace, that it is the most honorable calling that one can ever receive, the calling to know the Lord Yeshua so that he will reveal himself to us. That is the most honorable calling. Amen. Not to say, are you going to make me rich? Are you going to heal me? Are you going to mend my broken life? I was lonely. Are you going to be my friend? Are you going to bring me a community, a family, so I don't, you know, grow old and live by myself and have no friend at all and just kind of disappear or fade away as a sad life? These are all just side effects. That's not why he called us. The reason why he called us was for him to reveal himself to us and call us to know him and how worthy, how great, how glorious, how honorable he is, so that when he calls us, that we will do the work that he called us to do with great honor. To live our lives, therefore, worthy of his calling is the task at hand for the Christian. Worthy of his calling. Ephesians 4:1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live the lives worthy of God who called you into his kingdom and glory, worthy of his calling. Do you believe that you have been called by grace by the Lord of all, the King of kings? Say amen. Amen. Then you ought to live your life worthy of his calling. First, by living a sanctified life. You cannot live your old life anymore. Do the things that you did before. Do the things that your old friends do and that what they want, what they like. You cannot be on bandwagon with everyone else and say, Lord, Lord. It has to be set apart. Sanctify means set apart. Set apart like the one who has been called by the glorious King. So 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Secondly, we are to live as called to. Live as called to. From the moment, that is, that we are called, we are to live a life that is predetermined. I want to be careful saying the word predestined. Predestination, yes, we believe in predestination, but not in the sense that singular individual person is predestined to be saved or not. We don't believe that because that's not how the Bible says. But we do believe that God has chosen men in Christ for his purpose. And also, he sees us from the time we were born. And when is the right time in our life? He calls us. When do you think that right time is? When things are going well, we're successful, rich, loved, happy, he calls us. Do you think we would hear his calling if we were so happy and distracted by the splendors of the world and the joys of the world? No. Usually, when our dreams are shattered, when we hit the rock bottom, that's when we hear his calling. His calling, my name. His calling, me by his grace. Calling the worthless, undeserving sinner like me. To know him. I hear the calling when I'm broken, when I'm lowly. And from that moment on, when I know that he called me, I don't come to him to use him, but I now live for him to be used by him. Used according to that calling. And he says, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:22, called to be Christ's slave. Christ's slave. Free slave. It's to willingly become a slave of Christ. And Christ said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. If you are called by his grace, called to be set free from sin and death, called to be saved, it is not to say, thank you, now I'm going to go on in and live my life and my old dream. No, it is now to call him to be living life that's worthy by following his footsteps to the cross. Footsteps to the cross. Even if it means suffering, persecution, isolation, hardship, beatings, imprisonment, mocking. We are to do it joyfully in honor because he called me. And therefore, such man preaches only the gospel of truth that has been revealed to him, as Paul did. And by obeying his commands, he shows how much he loves the one who called him by grace. That's the life of the Christian. Because there's one more calling that is waiting for us. And that is the Lord when he comes back. He will call with a loud trumpet call by name those who belong to him. Do you believe that? And for that moment to come true for you and me, we ought to live our lives worthy of the highest calling we receive by the King of Kings. Let us pray. Let's close our eyes. Romans 11:29 says, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. His calls are irrevocable. Meaning, he does not regret his calling. He does not regret his calling. What am I?
Who am I that he calls me? Perhaps some of you can trace back in your history a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, when the Lord called you out of darkness, out of brokenness, when you were alone, sick, without hope. He called you, and you decided to follow him. But along the way, things became routine. Things became like habit. Start to lose the fire and passion. And somehow, some of us started to treat that calling as a burden. Why did he call me? This is too hard. But if the Lord says his call is irrevocable, how can I complain about his calling? Even if it's difficult, call to the cross. How can I ever turn back and say, I regret receiving your calling? His call is to the throne of grace in heaven, but not before the cross. It is still my greatest honor to know you. How is it that you call me to reveal yourself to me? As he's seeking right now, even in this room, Lord, I'm listening. Your servant is listening. Speak to me.